A little continuance from last week. I wanted to get back to Exodus chapter 17. If you got a Bible in your hand, we encourage you to bring your Bibles to church and we open them up. We get into God's Word. It's not all that I say and all that I'm telling you. Really, I want this to impart to you. There may be something that might be not agreement of you, and you might not understand something. You want to go look it out, and you want to make sure you're working this out in your own. I'm bringing forth the scriptures as clearly as I can. I want it to be applied in your life. And so that's why we open up the Word of God. And it's not just listening, but you're getting into where the Bible says that I'm talking about and reading and hopefully later on studying and hopefully being blessed and growing. And as we get back into Exodus 17, we're understanding that God is the king of this universe. He is in control of all things. And we're going to see in the story of the Israelites and a little bit about what we talked about last week and the understanding of them walking through the desert on their way to the promised land. And I was reminded a little bit about their culture and maybe how it was for them coming out of Egypt, where things may have been rough. They were slaves, by the way. We all know that if we've read the story. If not, these Israelites were held by Egypt as slaves. They were very brutal on these people that God had chosen to bring forth Messiah and give to the world the good news of salvation. And Egypt grabbed hold of them and took them as slaves. And so it was time, some 400 years after Joseph passed and the Pharaoh was wicked, that God was going to call them out. And we find in that culture of Egypt, the world, how much they really thought was really good there. And today in our culture, we've been no different. Where gratification and thanklessness is the norm. We just go about instant needs of all things. Just give me, give me. Not all of us do that all the time, but I think all of us can find at times when we do fall into the fast pace of our culture and we become the consumers more than the givers. And I'm glad we can all be hearing some truths and work on some things. Amen. I'm working on things God's working on me and maybe in different degrees for yourself. But, you know, today with those phones and the instant culture of messaging, of news feeds and the flipping through. I remember when I was young, anyone remember those remotes when the remotes first came out and it turned the dial on the TV? Like, I'm really dating myself. I'd click this big honking piece of plastic and you click this thing and it actually turned the dial. And most of you kids, a dial, what's a dial? That's not soap. It was how you turn channels. You did this switch in a circle. It was like a clock and you'd hit that little remote. And if it was wireless, you were even like more better off. You didn't have a wire constraining you. And it went from channel 2 to channel, you know, 11s or 32s, and then it stopped again. You went back over, around and around and around. But today, how much different are we looking at the amount of massive information just flipping through and flipping through and going? Most of us, especially the younger generation, we don't even really read anything but maybe a headline. Maybe look at a picture. I don't think videos are even looked at anymore. It's just what's going to grab that attention and then move on. And I'm not here to preach against it or for it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I do believe it's creating us to be a culture where if it doesn't grab us like that, we move on to something else. And that I don't believe is the way God's created us. We have to be resistant against that temptation to just keep on moving and grabbing hold of something to fulfill what I think I need. And really, that little bit of training on those devices that we lead to really trains us in other parts of our lives. And that's the hard part that we have to maybe get a hold of. It actually nullifies intentional learning. Sitting down and getting through something of studying and looking and being intentional, especially if you're going into graduate level studies, doctorates. How do I do this when it's just whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. To write a doctoral paper takes a long, long time and a lot of study. What about relationships? In and out of news feeds makes your relationships just seem to be, it's not pleasing. I'm on to the next one. I don't know about my sister. I don't know about my friend. I don't know about that spouse. On to the next. What about just rest and relaxation? Everybody take a deep breath. Everybody, when's the last time we just did that? I'm writing this and I'm like, man, I need some more of this. rest and relaxation, purposeful work to actually get a career and grow in an idea or a development of something God has gifted you in to glorify Him takes time and patience. And then ultimately what I've really been blessed with over the years is that time with God. Taking time to deprogram everything and push it all aside and get into God's word or a time of prayer and make that time with God elongate that time of peace with Him. See, all these activities take focus, they take diligence, they take commitment, they take slowing down. And there's another aspect of life that requires time. And more than just experiencing how this works, but in order to be a winner, in order to be a victor, you have to commit some time. I was thinking of the days I grew up in Chicago, and I was thinking of the days of the Chicago Bulls. Now, we have had some winners. We had the Bears win a Super Bowl and back in 85, and the Cubs and the White Sox, they weren't on par. You know, I was in Alaska when the Cubs won the World Series. Man, that was just terrible. If I could have only been at Wrigley Field. But I was there for Michael Jordan and the Bulls. I watched this. And I was there. I was going to get the clip, Robbie, and I forgot about this. Some of you may remember the clip of Michael Jordan flying through the air. It was one of the championship games, and he had the ball in his hand, and in the middle of his aerial stunts that this man did, he flipped the ball over and ran to the other guy and put it off into a layup. Amazing. I remember that time, and I was like, no way did he just do that. You see, that man didn't do that because he walked up on a court one day in the hood of Chicago or North Carolina, wherever he came from, and begin to throw a ball up in a hoop. He practiced. It took him time. It took him a long time to get to a point of being a winner, a victor. And I want to tell you what the Bible says about being a conqueror. Did you know Jesus doesn't want you to be a conqueror? That's not good enough for us as Christians. You know Romans 8:37, you know what that says? Look up on the screen. It says, in all things we are more than conquerors. But there's a second part to that. Through Him who loved us. That's the most important part. You see, conqueror is not good for God. He wants you to be more than a conqueror. A super winner. A super victor. That glorifies God. And so the Bible not only wants you as a follower of Jesus Christ to be a winner, a victor, a conqueror, but a more than conqueror. And we will take now a look at God's word about how to do just that. How to be a man, how to be a woman of God who is more than conqueror. And I have Psalm 27 up on the board, verse 13. It says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, loved ones, I don't want you to wait till heaven till you conquer in this world, in this life. It's going to be this time in the land of the living. In the land of the living. See, when David wrote that psalm some 3,000 years ago, he was having some conflict in his life. He was having some trials in his life. He had some failures in his life. But he wasn't satisfied with the status quo. He was going to see a victory. And he was going to see a victory in the land of the living. So let's open up in prayer, and we're going to get to the second half of our message. Praise God. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We give You all the glory because of what You teach us and what You show us isn't something we need to do on our own. We work out our salvation, but You empower us through Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You, God, for that gift. So we receive from You all the goodness that You have and all the truth that You have, and allow us to hear what it is You want us to do, that specific thing You're working in each of us. Have Your way in our lives. We surrender to You. All in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 17. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again. 17 verse 8 of Exodus says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joseph did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly block out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This is the story here of understanding what Israel was going through on their journey to the promised land. And I want you to understand, we're going to have a talk about not quitting. I don't want you to quit. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't quit. No quitting. Don't you quit. You see, a victory is coming. A victory is coming. And I want us to see that victory we can embrace today. And it's going to be that second part. You can hear their first half if you want. Go to our website, Countryside Church OK. Click on that message from last week. But I'm going to give you a little bit of review for those of you who weren't here. In this record, in Exodus, we have the Israelites. The Israelites were the chosen people of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. And out of him came the 12 tribes that we now understand. I'm not going to name them all. But there were a lot of people that came up out of Egypt. Some 2 million plus people, probably, with animals. And so these people, as they were heading out of Egypt and going out into the desert, they had a purpose and they were going somewhere. And that was Canaan. Canaan, that's what we know as modern day Israel, the promised land. And what we remember from last week, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that all these things that happened to them, Israel, happened for our example. That was the understanding that, look, you need to see what happened to these people and take heed to what they went through. And so I put together this understanding of the message with symbols and signs and understanding of pictures, as the Old Testament is full of what this means with the Israelites some thousands of years ago, what it means to me today. And I gave you the picture of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world, our system around us, the things that happen outside of God's ways. He's still in them. But the world, we know that as Babylon. Here we call that Egypt. And Pharaoh was the Satan of that. He was the ruler of that world, similar to today. Satan is in our world. God has allowed him to take rulership to a point. Egypt, the world, Pharaoh, Satan, Canaan. Remember Canaan, I told you, it's not heaven. That's not so much heaven as it is the spirit-filled life, a life of victory. This is where we're heading to as Christians. This is where God wants us to live in the power of God. We had a lot of people today or last week in their seats. A few came up and we were praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, maybe for to be refilled. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But here we find the Israelites in Canaan. In the wilderness. And the wilderness is that place of refining. That's the place where God's working some things into us so we can get to the promised land and live fully in the promised land. You see, we were meant to come out of Egypt and go into Canaan, the promised land. So through the example of the Israelites, we see some pointers. And how about a victorious walk? First, we talked about our salvation. We are never getting tired of talking about the day or period of short time, hopefully, that we came to the Lord. I know that I know that I know that I was saved at this point in time. If you don't know that today, you can do that today. Turn from your sin. You admit you're a sinner. You've fallen away from God. You were born that way. There's nothing you could have done to fix it. But Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died on a cross. And he said, by my blood you will be healed. That's not just physical, it's spiritual. And he died on that cross to give you the way back to God. And by faith you put your trust in that work. That's salvation. And so remember, your whole position of favor with God is all because of that work of Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul was talking to everybody about. That is the power. And we're going to remember that today. That's what communion's all about. We never forget that. We never put that to the side. There's nothing more important than you coming to Christ through his work on the cross. And the day you received that living waters, we talked about that up in chapter 17, 1 through 7 there. That rock that was struck and the water that comes forth. And you drink from that water, and that woman at the well in John chapter 4, it says, I want some of that water. And you who have drunk of that, Bible says you will never thirst again. How good is that? That is some blessing. So we found out the foundation of salvation. Next, we found out that the next step in realizing God's purpose for us as believers is that spirit-filled life. And so when we were coming up here and praying over that, we have found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a passive understanding of keep being filled. If you've done it once, amen, keep doing it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled moment by moment, day by day. I can't get through life any other than being filled with the Holy Spirit. I told you how to do that. Maybe some of you, I'm not sure how to do that, Pastor. Remember, we cleanse the cup, right? Get that sin out. Hey, God, I'm confessing this to you. It is sin. I shouldn't be doing this. As a believer, this is wrong. This is an offense to you. Then we ask, God, I know you have something for me. I want to receive all that you have. You've given me the Holy Spirit. Now I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And then we believe. We believe on the Lord that what he says, that I will fill you with that beautiful Holy Spirit, and I will give you the blessing. And so ultimately the purpose was to live a life before the next generation. We went to Exodus chapter 13 about telling the sons and the daughters when they were in the middle of the wilderness, how good would it be if our children looked at our lives as Christians and then looked at the world and said, but your life isn't as good as theirs. We have to be living the Spirit-filled life so that when they say, look at the world and all the foolishness and the addiction and the failure and the hate and all the murder that goes on all there, we live in the light of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit-filled life. And they say, I want to be that. That's what I want to be. And if we're living in the wilderness and all we're eating is manna, manna wasn't made to sustain you. It's just made to continue you into the wilderness. I'm sorry, into the Canaan life of Spirit-filled living. And so that's the understanding. Tell your kids by the life you're living. Be understanding that God's bounty will always be more pleasing than Egypt's delicacies. Oh, the garlic. Oh, the leeks. Oh, the melons. But look what's God. Look what he's got in the promised land. Figs and pomegranates and land and houses and cities that we didn't even build or plant. They're all there for us. And the kids see it and the next generation goes forward. You know the goodness of God's bounty, of his blessing in the promised land and not Egypt? Yeah, sin will satisfy for a while. But see, in God, his promises and his blessings and his bounty, there's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no strings attached. There's no understanding that it really doesn't matter about other people. I run over them. See, in God's world, others come first. And his bounty is good and I'm not guilty when I receive it. And so when our children see us living victorious Christian lives, the world doesn't look so appealing. And they say, I want some of that. I want some of what God's talking about. But you say, Bill, I have Jesus. I've received him as Savior. I even have been filled once. I spoke in tongues, God. And Bill and I can go forward and get that power. But I think I'm in the desert again. I'm feeling really empty, Pastor. Remember what I told you. It's not about being empty. My question to you this morning is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you want more today, and are you willing to go after it? The tank in the back that's full of propane when it empty sits there waiting to be filled, but a thirsty man and a thirsty woman goes after that living water again. I want more of that. I want more of that. And so the understanding of those powerful ways of a victorious Christian life start with the salvation and the Spirit-filled life. Are you thirsty again? I want to go to the next point here. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Look at it real quick. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel. Now I explained to you last week really quickly. Amalek represents the flesh. That's this part, this thing that's called the material body. And our flesh is a terrible problem. There is no way around it. It doesn't go away. You get to be a Christian and all your problems don't go away. They do not. That is the worst gospel I could ever have given anybody. Come to Jesus and your life will be better. That will create a problem of backsliding every time. Because then they're realizing after the zeal goes out, after they, you know, irritate the rest of their family about Jesus this and Jesus that, and all of a sudden life continues, and they realize, oh, I got these problems still. They're like, I don't know if I want this anymore. And they cast it off. And so our natural bent is to go in the opposite direction of God. And so either we're going to be rebellious about it, or this is the other thing Christians like to do, they may be saved, is they flip their noses at the understanding that it's all God, and I'm going to be good enough now to be religious. So you don't want to be rebellious, and you don't want to be religious. We want to keep going forward in God in a humble walking of his grace and mercy. But it's our nature to push God off the throne, put ourselves up on the seat, and Satan loves that when we do that. That's when he comes in and says, yeah. Keep doing that. Come on, keep doing that. You don't need to really listen. Eve, it's not really what God said. You won't really die. It's just our bent. And so that brings the number three point. If you're taking notes, write this down. Third of the point from two last week, first one today. We must respect the power of our flesh. You must realize the power of your flesh is great. It doesn't go away. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, you can go there if you want, or just write down the reference and go there later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 will be up on the screen. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That is very indicative of the exact thing I just told you, that your old man didn't just go away when you became a Christian. It's a work. It's a walking through the understanding that old man is your flesh. The new man is the spiritual power of God upon you that changes you. And there is no automatic switch that when you confess and believe and receive Jesus Christ, that the old man just falls away. And we have to respect the understanding. You see, you got Christ, you got saved, you came to Jesus all dirty in the gutter, you come in, you're saved up, but you might go the next day and still have that addiction. You might go a few walks on down the calendar and you might still realize, oh wait, that hatred didn't go away. What happened? I thought I had Jesus. A lot of people realize some time in their walk that I have this self-protection. Nobody's going to get close. I'm never going to get hurt like that. I got Jesus now. Nobody. Got self-protection. And really the understanding of all of that is pride. Anybody overcome pride 100% yet? No, I think that's something we go to the grave with. But it doesn't mean that you are under its control. It means you walk in the power of God day by day, acknowledging what your flesh is about and receiving the glory of God for the victory. It doesn't just go away. And in fact, most of us would say it became worse. You know why? It's very biblical that it became worse. The problems, the pride, the self-protection, the hatred, the addictions. Galatians 5:17 through 18 says this, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you want to do." Paul went on to say, I keep doing those things, and I keep not doing the things I want to do. Man, this dirty flesh, get off of me! But that's a good thing to acknowledge that, amen? And this is a place that should be safe for people to find a wholeness in Jesus Christ. That, hey, I've got some problems. Hey, I've got some things I'm dealing with. But you know what? I am a child of God, and He has some promises, and I'm not quitting, and He's not giving up on me. And I'm going to keep going one day at a time, and I want you all to come beside me and pray for me and encourage me. And when I get that victory and I'm on the other side, I'm going to come beside you and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to help you out when you need those times. Galatians 5:18, the next verse goes on. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I love this part. It doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments go away and I can do whatever I want. It says the law says you should be killed for this. That's not how it works here. It's not how it works here. It works with grace and mercy, showing in the power of God, I can have victory over these issues of my flesh. And that's what we need in our churches. We have choices. Instead of the law having no choice, we have choices. And with the Spirit of God, we can have victory over that old man. So I declare to you today, if you drunk of the living waters that came from that rock that's talked about in Exodus chapter 17 and John chapter 4, that Jesus gave you the living waters. You've got to understand that that flesh is powerful. Go back to Exodus there. We see verse 8 is Amalek's there. That is right after they drank from the living water. It says they drank from the living water. And then now Amalek came and fought against them. As soon as you were saved, as soon as you rededicated your life, as soon as you gave up the power of Satan in your life, here he comes, the flesh. So God is so beautiful in this. You know, the truth is God tests us in our strongest points, but the flesh attacks us at our weakest points. We have to understand that. Where are we weakest? Where do I have to grow and admit who I am? Where do I have to respect the power of the flesh that I carry so that it doesn't dominate me? It doesn't quench the spirit. It doesn't grieve God away. And this is what's going to get us to our last point. And this is the most glorious of all points. I love preaching this point. I love it in different messages. I love this message. This is it, loved ones. I hope you're all listening. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to read again verses 9. It says, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Together I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God.' And Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they put the stone under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands on both sides, and the other one on the other, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated the flesh, Amalek, of his people with the edge of the sword." What's the last principle there? Write this down. The victory is God-given. God gives you the victory. God gives you all the power to have the victory. There is nothing that I do to raise myself up. When Robbie was reading about how we understand to make some choices, we align ourselves with God, and he begins to take us to the place of Canaan, of spirit-filled living, of victory. And this is the understanding of, if I don't do that, if I tried in my own power, if I can be good enough, if I can get a hold of this and just white knuckle away from it, if I can keep rededicating myself, if I can keep struggling through this, I'll get there. No. That's not the Christian life. In fact, that's an exhausting life. And more people than not who choose to live that life fall away. They give up. "I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. It was better in Egypt." Look at verse 9 and what happened there. "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with," underline that, "the rod of God in my hand." This is where I'm coming to. This is the power that I'm talking about. You see, the rod represents the power of God. That's the understanding of what the rod is. It wasn't some stick, some idol thing that he was holding up. That represented the power of God. And that was the exact rod that was used to bring the Israelites out of the judgment of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember the understanding of that rod laying down, touching the water, turning it to blood? Then they come out and they march toward the Red Sea. What does that rod do? "Just lay it down, Moses." The sea splits apart. The power of God before them. The rod then brought them to the water. And in 17, just a few verses up, he struck the rock. And here comes the water of life. That was the power of God. The rod led them out of bondage. And now the rod was going to lead them to victory. Listen, listen here. The victory over your worst enemy, the flesh, is always going to be God-given. It's nothing you're going to white-knuckle through. You have to release yourself. You have to surrender. You have to lay it down and let him resurrect you again in the power of God. It is such a blessing to live that type of life. Galatians 5:16, you can see it right there. "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Truth is, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. We flip those around too often. If I can only be good, if I put on the face and I come to church, if my community sees how good I am, Jesus isn't impressed. He says, "Let me fill you. Let me come to you." Galatians 5:16 doesn't say, "Don't walk in the flesh and then you will walk in the Spirit." It's Jesus filling you. You have some choices, yes, but the draw of the power of God comes in when you surrender. And Colossians 1:27 says it so beautifully. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God help us. God help us to see the victory as God-given. And I'm going to save you the trouble today of that experiencing the exhausting Christian life. Figuring out how I'm going to pray all the time. Figuring out how I'm going to fast more than the other guy. Figuring out how I'm going to read my word faster than the pastor. How I'm going to get over here every time the church is open. Whew. I can't do this anymore. But when you surrender yourself to God and you start reading the word of God and chapters go by and you're not even knowing why. And you come to church and you're just like, "Hey, I'm getting somewhere. You know that thing I kept dealing with all my life? I'm seeing it kind of fade away. I'm not even doing anything. I'm just making choices to honor God. Put it to the side and let him fill me up." Because when the people of God get a hold of the power of God through the word of God, we can hold up the sword. We can hold up that sword to our flesh and cut it off and the power that it so has had on many of us. That's the sound of victory. And isn't that reason enough to then be praying for one another? To be helping one another? To be encouraging one another? Because that becomes a body of believers that's united. We all walk not in my own power, but in God's power. And that's what we're celebrating today. You see, the battle is the Lord's, and He's always guaranteed to be the victor. You walk in the Spirit, and the verse says what? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a truth. It's a promise of God. And we're going to celebrate that. Why don't we have our ushers come forth? Why don't we have one of our piano players come on up? And we're going to take some time. Maybe it's time for your surrender. We're going to have, Christina and Abby come forth and serve communion today. We're going to take some time as they go and give you the elements. Just think of what they're doing. They're serving to you. They're giving to you this remembrance of that day on Calvary. That Thursday before He went to that cross, He said, remember this, we're going to do this. I'm going to show you what it is to remember Me.